I want to add my words of welcome to those that Rick has offered. We're glad that you're here, whether you're in this room or listening via the Zoom call or whether you're out in the parking lot. We are glad you're here again this morning. There are times in life that are what I call glad, sad times. I recently had an elderly friend depart this life for heaven, and the person had been sick for a long, long time. I was actually glad for that person that they were now free from pain and in the presence of Jesus, but sad, of course, for all the family. Today is one of those sad, glad times for Sally and me. We're so glad that God has brought us to Oregon and that God brought us to Evergreen Church, and God has allowed me for these 18 months or so to be your interim pastor, to get to know you, to love you, to live among you. But we're sad that, our time with me as interim is coming to an end. Just like a death, I guess we knew it would come, but it's a sad time nevertheless, and we will miss you, and I mean that very much. I think we'll be back. I don't know when. God doesn't reveal his timetables to me. Sometimes I wish he did, and other times on my saner moments, I'm glad he doesn't. You know, if I'm supposed to die next week, I don't want to know that today. You know what I mean? But I don't want to think of these things too long. God wants to be glorified here today and every day into the future. And believe it or not, okay, that's easy. If I say God wants to be glorified at Evergreen, you say yes. Then I say, God wants to be glorified at Evergreen through you. And some of you begin to choke, you know, and say, wait a minute, no, it's the other guys, right? They're the ones that are going to glorify God. I'm just kind of a hanger-on here. No, that's not right. God wants to be glorified at Evergreen Church. He wants to be glorified by you, okay? I have no doubt about that at all. I have told you with some frequency that God has more invested in Evergreen Church than all of us put together and anybody else that you could name, because he has the blood of his own son, his only son, invested in this church more than anyone else. He wants to be glorified in you and through you, right? And I'm praying for that to be a reality in an increasing and growing way all the days ahead until Jesus comes back. I hope that's your goal too. My task all along has been to tee it up for the new pastor, and I believe the new pastor's in sight. And so the topic of today's message is chosen with that in mind, to tee it up for the next pastor. Let's pray, then we're going to look at Ephesians 3 and a certain verse or two in it. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you that you have invested deeply in Evergreen Church. Thank you, Lord, that you want to be glorified in Evergreen Church. Thank you that you've given us your word and spirit and the sacraments, Lord, to help us and to grow us into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that as we read this passage, and Lord, as I proclaim it, you'll do that, that you'll form Christ in us more and more, that you would use a wretched, sinful, crooked stick, now redeemed by the Lord Jesus. We pray that in Jesus' name. So if you'd look at Ephesians chapter 3, this is one of those sermons you'd like to read a couple of chapters before you preach, but I'm not going to do that to you. Just chapter 3 at verse 14, we're kind of jumping right into the thought. It begins, "For this reason," and it's kind of lame to begin there and not tell you what the reason is, but we'll get to that, okay? So chapter 3 at verse 14, I remind you, we believe the Bible is the Word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but this is God's word. It won't fade. It will abide forever and forever." I want to think particularly about verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. One of the greatest hindrances to Christian living is our failure to know and to appreciate all that is ours in Christ. We fail to appreciate who we are in Christ. We fail to appreciate what we have as Christians. Think about it for a minute. Who are we? Well, we're creatures made in the image of God. We're those who have redemption full and free. We have been adopted into the family of God and written into His will, and we are His children, right? That's who we are. What do we have? Well, we have Jesus, and we have the promises, and we're united to Christ. We sang about that in that great hymn that Carolyn selected. We have the forgiveness of sins by Jesus' blood, and we have the active obedience of Jesus Christ imputed to us, the robes of His righteousness cloaked around us, so that when God looks upon us, He sees us as if we had obeyed as much as Jesus has obeyed. That's really, really good news. Who we are, what we have. And we can forget this for days and weeks and months on end. Often Christians are like those who've got a rich uncle and they don't know it. And they're written into his will and they don't know it. Or they're part of a really important family, you know. Suppose one of you found out, well, I'm descended from some king of England or something, and I've got this 1/4,000th of the estate or whatever, you know, or something of the king of England, and it'd be a lot of money, frankly, okay? But we don't know who we are, and we don't know what we have, and we need to know those things in order to be able to live rightly and in a way that glorifies God. And that's what Paul in this passage is trying to do. One of the often forgotten blessings of the Christian life is that the Holy Spirit lives within each believer individually and in the church corporately. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us to empower us to live for Christ. And this passage reminds us of that. It's a great hindrance if we forget that, right? Because if you forget that, you think you're on your own. And you think it's nothing but your power that can get you to where God calls you to go. But if you remember that it's not just your power, but it's His power. Indeed, primarily, ultimately, and in the first instance, it's His power. And why is that important? Well, sometimes we think His goals for us are too high for us to achieve. We just don't think we can make the progress that we should make. Look at verse 19. So here's something that looks pretty high to me. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And many of us read that and we think, well, how could that happen to me? Maybe it could happen to you, but how could that happen to me? Maybe it could happen to those other people. Maybe the elders or the preachers, you know? But me? How could that ever be true of me? Well, I don't know. Let's think about that. And the text is going to help us deal with that, okay? But young Christians read a passage like that and they say, I'm a rookie. I'm new at this. There's no way I could do that. Old Christians read that and they say, well, I failed so much. If it was going to happen, it would have happened before now. I can't live up to that. Neither one of those is right, okay? God's goal and God's power to achieve that goal fit hand in hand. We need this passage because we need to know God's power in our lives, the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to know, just as importantly, why is the Holy Spirit in us? And that's the glory of God. But we'll get to that in due course. You'll notice in verses 19 and 20, there's an ascription of power to God. And to him is able to do far more abundantly than all that we think or ask. He can do a lot. How can that happen? According to the power work within us. Why do we want that to happen? Verse 21, so that God would be glorified. And so I want us to look at each of those things now very quickly. And first look, I want to look not in the order that is given, because I think there would be so much disbelief in my heart and some of yours maybe, that I want to start with the thing that comes second, according to the power at work within us, there at the end of verse 20. There is a power at work within us, a present power within all Christians. It doesn't say there's a power at work within the super Christians or the professional Christians or the elder Christians or the deacon Christians. He's saying promiscuously about all the church that there is a power at work within us. Now, this power is the power of the Holy Spirit, okay? And the Holy Spirit indwells us individually and corporately. Let me read you a verse that shows individually. In John 14, 23, Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Individually. But corporately it's true too. In other words, in the church is the body of Christ. At 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, the "you" in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 is plural, just like the "you" in verse 20 is plural, right? "According to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we," that's a plural. "The power at work within us," a plural. So, where does the Spirit dwell? He dwells in the church. Well, does that mean the church building? Oh, my, no, because the church is not a building. The church is people. So the church dwells in individual believers, and then when the individual believers gathers the body of Christ, the Holy Spirit is there in, I would say, theologically speaking, an extra special way. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, you would never tell me this because you would say it would be a sign of unbelief if I said to Pastor Carter that this is the way I felt, okay? So, but I'm just anticipating because I've heard this kind of thing before, okay? And you said, "What if I don't feel this power?" Okay? That's what some of you are thinking, either subconsciously or consciously, I don't know which. You say, "Well, God's the power of the Holy Spirit dwells in me," okay? Let me give you some responses to that question, "What if I don't feel this power?" And the first response is, well, maybe it can't be felt. Maybe it's not supposed to be felt. If you get pneumonia, I'll give you some antibiotics, okay? Will you feel the power of the antibiotics? I don't think you will. I had a hernia repair one time, and the doctor put some mesh in me, and in a follow-up appointment, I said to him, "Doc, can I feel this mesh?" And he said, "Well, maybe. Do you see little men dancing in the clouds, too?" He said, "If you think you're feeling that, you're a nutcase," you know. That's what he was telling me. And maybe if you think I'm supposed to feel the power of the Holy Spirit all the time, maybe you're not supposed to, okay? Or maybe it's like a kid learning to ride a bicycle and his dad is running along with him in case he falls. Maybe we don't feel the power of the Spirit unless we stretch out for God and need it. Maybe that's when you feel the power of God. You know, when you're on the bike and you're about to fall and dad grabs it and you don't fall. Or you step out for him to lead a class or a group, and things begin to happen. You think, "I didn't plan this. What is going on here?" I can tell you what's going on there. It's the Holy Spirit coming into your midst. Maybe it's more like that. Maybe also, this is my third thing about this, it's not felt most of the time or ahead of time. Maybe it takes faith to feel it. Maybe it's when God empowers us such that his power is not separate from our power. Maybe his power energizes our strength and enables us. Think of caffeine or sugar, okay? You know, most of us, if I gave you a shot of caffeine or said drink a heavily sugared Coke made in Mexico where they use real sugar, I think, to make them, you would go, "Whew, grief," you know? "I feel like I could climb Mount Hood," you know, or something like that. But I wouldn't feel caffeine. I would just feel robust. Maybe it's like that. Perhaps the power of God is only felt looking back. What do I mean by that? Suppose you're struggling with whether or not you should give financially to the church. And very timidly, you begin to do that. And then later you begin and feel your heart well up with joy. And you think, "Where does joy come from?" Oh, I can tell you where it came from. It came from the Holy Spirit of God. Or suppose you go visit a dying friend and you seek to be the person blessing that person. and you come away and your heart is full. And as I frequently say, the blessor, the one seeking to do the blessing, becomes the blessee, the one receiving the blessing. Because, and maybe it's like that. Maybe it's only experienced retrospectively. I don't know for sure. Maybe it's not one of these. Maybe it's all of these. Maybe it's other things in addition to these. But it's clear the Bible says that the power of God, the Holy Spirit of God, lives within every Christian believer and in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ in general, and I believe in Evergreen Presbyterian Church in particular. So, you know, the old saying, the Bible says it, that settles it, I believe it, let's act on it, you know? Whatever, quit making excuses. This is what the Bible teaches, and stick with it. So there is power present within all Christians, all right? Now, having said that, at the end of verse 20, I want to move back to the beginning of verse 20, and I think you'll be more apt to believe the first part of verse 20, okay? The first part of verse 20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think." See, if I'd started with that, some of you would have choked. Some of you would have said, well, I'm struggling with that one. And Paul then brings the power in, and that's okay, but I'm just reversing it. This person, this Holy Spirit, the power for Christian living, Christian service, Christian witness, is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. In Ephesians chapter 1 at verse 19, this power of God is called immeasurably great power. It's the power of the creation, the power of the resurrection, the power of the ascension, the power of the coronation of Jesus Christ in the heavenly realms. That's all in chapter 1. Where all things are put in subjection under his feet, and he has given the headship over all things to the church. It's called immeasurable power. Here it's called exceedingly and abundantly powerful. Is superlative, added to superlative, because I think it exceeds the limits of human language. Some things, you know, exceed the limits of human language. So I'd try to say to Sally, I love you. But that doesn't convey everything I feel. You know what I mean? There's certain things. I mean, the poets have been trying to describe love for millennia and can't quite get to the bottom of it, because some things go past language. So what it says in verse 19, "And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge." That doesn't mean it's so esoteric that we can't know anything about it. It just means we can't know it in its fullness. We can't know it in its greatness. And we can't know it to the bottom of the depths of mining everything out of it. That's what it means. So this person, this personal power, this Holy Spirit is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. And this power, I want to focus in on this minute, it exceeds our asking, that is our praying, and it exceeds our thinking. That is, we can't outpray this power. We can't pray for too much of this power. In verse 7 of chapter 3, Paul has talked about, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given me by the working of his power." It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's given Paul the words to preach Jesus to people that were throwing stones at him. It's the power to talk to our neighbors and friends about Christ. It's the power to do great things for Jesus Christ, if we desire to do great things for Jesus Christ. Let me tell you a story, true story. I had to dig way back to come up with this, but it's true. The dates are verified. In November of 2007, I said this to the congregation in Birmingham. November, we're getting to the end of the year. I said, suppose we prayed for money to finish 2007 strong financially, and then we seek to raise money for and begin phase two of our building program in 2008, and still ask the congregation for $100,000 extra in 2009 to call an African-American pastor to plant a gospel-driven, Bible-based, Christ-centered, God-glorifying PCA church in an urban part of Birmingham, Alabama. I said, that's crazy, only if we're relying on our own power and our own strength. But if we're relying on God's power and strength, if we're doing things for God's glory, then it's not crazy at all. Would that sound crazy to you? Evergreen Church have an extra, I don't know, 50K, 100K to plant a church where there's not a church in the Portland area. You're wondering, well, did it happen? Did you do that? No, I missed my mark. But I'll tell you how, in one way, that story ended. Long story why, but there was a suburb of Birmingham that was predominantly African American called Fairfield, Alabama. And I was on the board of a Christian school there because the public schools there were so atrociously bad and what we called failing schools. And so there were several of us, a lot of us, had gotten involved with putting a Christian school in Fairfield, Alabama, and I wanted a PCA church there. And I had tried for years to talk to some people. It's a long story. 10 years I'd prayed for a church in Fairfield, Alabama. One day I got a phone call from a man named Alton Hardy, an African-American man from Selma, Alabama, who had been in ministry in Grand Rapids, Michigan, with a denomination that had given up belief in the Bible as the Word of God. And he said, I ain't doing this. I'm going back south. I'm going home. And it's a long story how he came, got involved with the PCA. He called me up one day and said, hey, I'm Alton Hardy. I'm wanting to plant a church in Fairfield, Alabama. I'd like to come see you. I'd like some support if your church will help us. I said, wait a minute. Where are you from? Selma? You're African American? Yeah. Where do you want to plant a church? Fairfield, Alabama. I said, come on. Come on. Yeah, I want to talk to you. It was a great privilege to tell Alton Hardy, you know, I've been praying for you for 10 years. You can do great things for God if you can envision great things for God, because it's not just you. It's the Holy Spirit living within you. It's the Holy Spirit wanting to glorify Christ in the middle. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. More abundantly than all that we could ask or think. What can we ask? What can we ask? In Ephesians 2, verse 12, it's the power to love those who are really different from us. And I'll say some other things in a minute. All that we could ask, and it says, are all that we could think. All that we could think. Often we think there's very little that God could do in us and through us, right? Some of you know the name Charles Garland. I think I've told the elders this story. He was a friend of mine. I had been something of a mentor to Charles Garland before he moved here 20 years ago. It makes me old, doesn't it? Anyway, I'd known Charles for a long time, and he came to me one day and said, Alan, I got a group of people in Portland, Oregon that are interested in me coming and planting a church in downtown Portland. He said, what do you think? Now, I need to tell you that at that time, Charles Garland was pastoring in Decatur, Alabama, North Alabama, and was thinking that I would say to him, oh, no, Charles, you need to stay here. We need you here. But I had actually been reading this book, and this is a great book, by a guy named Ian Duguid. He's British. Living in the Gap Between Promise and Reality. Have you ever used this book here? If you haven't ever used this book, it's the Gospel According to Abraham. So I'd been reading this book, and I was in a context where I had a copy of this book available, and I went and got the book, and I said, Charles, you need to read this book. Let me read you some of the things that are in this book. Just a few sentences here about Abram. You know, God went to Abram and said, you know, I want to make of you a great nation. Now, it's hard for us. We've been reading that so long. It's hard for you to imagine what that meant for Abram. I mean, he's just a guy with a wife and a little bit of a clan. You know what I mean? If they had a family reunion at that time, there'd been less than 25 people there. Might have been less. I don't know how many it would have been, but a very small group. God said, I want to make of you a great nation. I want your children to be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Huh. Okay. So he got married at 75. His first child was born at, what, 100? I love this. All right. Abram's vision was too small. God wanted to do something big with him. What about you? Are you settling for a vision that is too small in your life? Are you choosing the easy option because you don't really believe God can bring about something great in your life? Yes, God sometimes calls us to be faithful in the little things, but is that really your calling? Or are you afraid to hope for anything more? And what about your church? Do you expect to see God do great things there? Do you pray for God to do great things there? Or are you content to just survive? All too often, we don't really expect God to do anything dramatic, do we? It all seems too difficult to imagine. Yet we're part of an army with a great commission. You and I need to hear the challenge posed by God's promises. So I said to Charles, what if God wants to do something more in your life than you want? I would say to Evergreen Church, what if God wants to do more with Evergreen Church than you currently are thinking about? What do you mean? Well, I consistently say to churches, your vision needs to be bigger than your current property. Why? Because God's vision is bigger than your current property. I mean, God's going to be glorified by a number that no one can count. And you say, but that's not, they're all, not all going to be an Evergreen Church. Well, no, but some of them are going to be. Some of them are going to be. I said, Charles, you ought to go to Portland. He came. Regrettably, he left. But anyway, that's another story. What if God wants to do more for you or for Evergreen Church than you think about? Think about that one. You say, but we just got this corner here. Well, sell this property and buy another one. Really? Well, you could do that if your vision's great enough. God blesses enough. If you pray Him enough, dream big. God's a big God. The Holy Spirit's a big, holy, powerful Holy Spirit. And then thirdly in this passage, We've got the power of the Holy Spirit within us, the power of the Holy Spirit to do beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine. And He does that in verse 21 for His glory. The power is at work in us for God's glory in the church. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling because what? God is at work within you, Philippians 2, 12 and 13. The Holy Spirit's power is active. It is not dormant until we appropriate it. Yes, we can resist the influence of the Holy Spirit. Yes, we can. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 3. But ultimately, we cannot thwart the Holy Spirit's work in the world today. There will be a number that no one can count gathered before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, nothing will prevent that happening. You can be sure of it. The Holy Spirit is active, not dormant, not wimped out, can't be stopped. Now, is this power, the Spirit, in us or through us or both? And I think it's both. How will God get glory in the church? To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. How will God get glory in the church? Well, by conversions, right? It's a power for conversion. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10. It's a power to prevail in outreach. It's to preach Christ, in incarnate Christ, in word and deed ministries. That's how God will be glorified. Because the power of God is the one that determines ultimately who will be saved. And that's the reason there's no one too sinful to be saved. There's no one out there that is not a fit candidate for coming to Jesus Christ. This power is the power to reconcile those who are ethnically different, Ephesians 2. It's a power to walk worthy of our calling in Ephesians 4. It's a power to be transformed by putting off and putting on in the middle part of Ephesians 4. It's a power to control our sexual desires in Ephesians 5. It's power for godly relationships later on in Ephesians 5 and in Ephesians 6. It's the power to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might in Ephesians 6 and to put on the armor of God. You see, the power of God is multifaceted. Have you ever looked at that passage there in Ephesians 5, verses 18 and following? Just to illustrate it, what it says there. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on to say what Spirit-filled living looks like between husband and wife and parent and child and all the other relationships that he mentions there. Because the Holy Spirit in a life makes a difference that you can see, a difference that you can detect. The power of the Holy Spirit is the power for God's glory in Christ's church. When Jesus was praying the high priestly prayer in John 17, he said this, and this will make your knees weak as a believer, okay? Jesus said, I am glorified in them. Have you ever thought about that verse when you look in the mirror? I am glorified in them. How? Because he gradually putting off the old and putting on the new. Gradually reaching out to love those that are different. gradually letting the Spirit transform our family relationships and work relationships and all the things I've just mentioned. I am glorified in them, who they are and how they live. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, why does it add that in Christ Jesus? Well, I'm not sure. I think it's actually talking about Jesus as the king and the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. I think it's really just saying the same things that I've just been saying. It adds this, though, that God's glory in the church is not separate from Christ in any way. He ends it by saying, throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. So I think he's saying this, look back in history from generation to generation, what God has done, you see his glory. Look into the future, look in eternity, you see God's glory. Now, I'm obviously telling you that God wants his glory in Evergreen Church. To him be glory in the church, yes, in general, and to him be glory in Evergreen Church in particular. In the introduction, I mentioned to you that one of the great hindrances to Christian living is to forget who we are and to forget what we have in Jesus Christ. I've tried to overcome that hindrance in this message. Also, another hindrance is forgetting why we have the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, this sermon has tried to overcome that. We tend to forget, and this is amazing, but I think it's true, we tend to forget that it's for the glory of God. You can want to build your church for your own glory, but consciously and intentionally, we need to think of God's glory. We need to express that. We need to say that over and over. We need to tell ourselves and we need to tell others. My church, our church, what I want are phrases that cause me to be a little bit nervous. Because it's not my church, it's Jesus' church. It's not our church, it's Jesus' church. And what I want ultimately doesn't matter. What God wants is what really matters. That's the really important thing. If we are to live this way for God's glory intentionally, then we need to have the power of God in our midst. Because we are inherently weak against the world and the flesh and the devil. Because God desires his glory in us and through us. And we need to realize that pride wants glory for self. And pride depends on self and does not feel the need for help. One man I know was challenging a friend of mine to become part of his own ministry. And my friend said, no, I don't want to be a part of your ministry. I think God's calling me to this other ministry. And so the man told him, he said, look, then, if you're going to do this other thing, he said, I want you to promise me this, that you will attempt something great, something so great that it's doomed to failure unless the hand of God is in it. Would you do that? Would you do something, attempt something so great for God that it's doomed to failure unless the hand of God is in it? Don't forget his power or his presence. Plead for his power. Remember his presence. Lean on it. Trust it. Admit your own weakness. Ask God for help. He is present. He is powerful. He does want to be glorified in you and through you. We have a big assignment. Glorify God. But we have a big resource. God, the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you that you could take sinners like we are. Take us out of the slime, out of the pit. Set us upon the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for great things for your glory at Evergreen Church. That beyond what we think or ask, you can be glorified. You desire to be glorified. And the reason why is, Lord, the Spirit is with us. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Lord, I pray for your blessings beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine on this church in upcoming days. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.